2 Timothy, please, chapter 2. 2 Timothy, please, chapter 2, reading this morning from verse 1. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Ending a reading at verse 7. Last time we finished chapter 1 of Paul's second epistle to Timothy, and we discovered in those last verses two kinds of believers. We discovered that there are those that turn away, such as Phygellus and Hermogenes, and indeed all in Asia. They turned their back on the Apostle Paul in his time of need. And we also find that there are those that draw near, such as the house of Onesiphorus. And Onesiphorus and his family and his household were comforting to Paul. And when the multitude were leaving to get out of Paul's way, not wanting to be associated with him, Onesiphorus was heading in to find him. And I hope you did your homework over the last fortnight and became like Onesiphorus. And you brought refreshment and encouragement to discouraged saints. And you were to them like a cold drink on a hot summer's day. This morning we move into chapter 2. But in my preparation, I confess, I didn't get beyond verse 1. So I'm just looking at verse 1 this morning. Then we'll carry it on next time. Paul has been speaking about the fickleness of people, talking about Phygellus and Hermogenes and those in Asia, and they abandoned him and forsook him. And he now turns and he says, but Timothy, there is a divine resource that is dependable and sure. There is a divine strength that enables you to have spiritual backbone and spiritual courage. And so he said, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. But what does it mean to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus? Some theologians zoom in on the word strength or strong, and they link it back to 1 Timothy 5 and verse 23 that tells us that young Timothy didn't have good health. Young Timothy was often ill and had a weak stomach. And so Paul on that occasion said to Timothy, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and for thine often infirmity. Now, I do not think that that is what Paul is dealing with in 2 Timothy 2, but many do make that link. But let me just touch on that briefly, because it's a verse that's often misquoted and abused. Notice, first of all, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, that Timothy was teetotal. He was drinking the water, which was not as clean as what we have today. And so he was teetotal. Secondly, notice the amount. It was to take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Not a lot. Thirdly, please note that this was medicinal, not social. So you cannot use 1 Timothy 5 to justify social drinking. You may use other verses to try and do that. I could find far more that would counter that. But you certainly cannot use 1 Timothy chapter 5. Timothy was teetotal. The wine was medicinal. It was a little. So please keep that in mind. But let's come to 2 Timothy 2. The context of 2 Timothy 2 and 1 is not physical strength, but spiritual strength. He's saying, Timothy, there's a divine resource available that will enable you to stand when others are falling, that will enable you to hold fast when others are slipping. And we live in an age whenever so many of so-called Christians are slipping and turning away from their faith. They're finding it unsustainable. They've been bombarded with secular thinking. But Paul says, Timothy, there is a spiritual resource, and it is found in the grace of Jesus Christ. O saint of God, this morning, I just want to spend my time this morning imploring you to tap into this divine spiritual resource, which is the grace of God. That's how the Lord Jesus himself could say in John 15, for without me, ye can do nothing. We need that spiritual resource found in Christ. That is why the apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Philippians in chapter 4, could say, I can do all things through Christ who pours his strength into me. Paul knew that spiritual resource. And I want you to know this morning that if you're a believer sitting in Bally Baptist or listening through the sermon audio, and you're a believer, then there is a spiritual resource for you that you can use today before you leave. You can use it when you go home. You can use it tonight. You can use it tomorrow. It's available, free of charge. Paul, they tell us, I don't know how they know this, but they tell us that he was a little insignificant looking man. He wasn't imposing when he walked into a room. He was an intellectual. He wasn't a great orator like Peter. But what made this man, Paul, so special was not his physique. It was not his verbal oratory. What makes this man special is that he is empty enough for God to pour in this resource of power and grace. And that made him stand out among all the believers of his day, in fact, of any generation. Now, please don't be offended by my use of language. But if you and I are going to achieve anything significant for God in our day, we are going to have to learn to use Christ. If we're going to achieve anything for God, we're going to have to learn to use Jesus Christ, to tap into that divine energy. You see, all that Christ is today in heaven is at our disposal. He is for us. And in every situation, trouble with health, trouble in the home, trouble with children, trouble financially, trouble of all and any sort, we have a situation where we can turn instinctively, automatically, and directly to the Son of God, and we will be able to achieve what is humanly impossible. Now, as I started to think of that, and try to think of how I could illustrate that to you this morning, my mind went to Matthew 14. Please turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. I want to show you that this is not fanciful theology. This is practical reality. You will remember that Matthew 14 deals with the feeding of the 5,000 and how they were all fed through the wee boy's lunch. We are breaking in just after that event in verse 21. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost, it's a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me there come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Let me pick up a few wee things from that narrative that you're so familiar with. You'll notice in verse 22 that the Lord insisted that the disciples go by boat to the other side of Galilee, and he ascended into the mountain to pray. You will notice in verse 24 that the wind was contrary. I don't know if it was Storm Desmond or not, but certainly it was terrible weather conditions. The disciples rowing were having a hard time. And so the Lord is unseen on the mountain, and the disciples are in a boat struggling, and everything seems to be running against them. Now, let me pause there and say that is a little cameo of you and I in 2015. We're in the wee boat. Maybe not a glamorous yacht or a lovely cruiser. Maybe your wee boat has been battered by many a storm and you're in a storm at the moment. And the Lord is away up high, unseen, interceding. That's the Lord's high priestly ministry. So this is a little cameo, a little picture of 2015. The Lord is in glory, unseen, fulfilling his ministry as the great high priest, praying for us, and we are battling in the storms of life. The waves are crashing against our frail boat, and we fear that we cannot cope. And many of you can identify with that. These men in Matthew 14 are experienced sailors, but they are struggling. Why? The conditions. The conditions. The wind is boisterous. The waves are large. The rowing is not moving. Tell me, why did they not give up? Why in God's name did they not turn around and head back to the shore and say to the Lord, "We'll go later over to the other side of the lake"? It makes more sense to wait till the storm is over. It makes more sense to wait till things have calmed. We will go later on. A few moments, a few hours, isn't going to make any difference in the bigger scheme of things. But that is not how they reacted. Rather, they said, "No, the Lord has commanded us. Therefore, no matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult the task, no matter how we feel everything is going against us, we've got to obey the command of God. We've got to get to the other side." You see, turning back was what Phygellus and Hermogenes did in chapter 1. As soon as the going got tough, they turned around and went back. What they did was take the easy route, to go with the crowds, to go with the wind, and to give up when the going's hard. But the Lord said, "Go to the other side," and they sought to obey regardless of the cost. Faithfulness in spite of the storm. Faithfulness in the face of pain and danger. Why? There's not only the conditions, but there was the command. The command. The Lord said. Dear saint of God, can I say to you, no matter how bad the going gets, please, please stick to the command of God. Don't turn back. Don't turn back. The battle's still raging. And the enemy would love us to turn around and say, oh, sure, we'll go later. We'll do it another time. We'll do it when the things are easier and the tide is with us and the wind is for us. We'll do it later. Oh, we need men and women who will battle even in the storms of life to obey the command of God. There was the conditions, the storms, you know that, the storms of life. There is the command, go to the other side, and they are going to obey as with all their effort to obey the command of God. I like that. Thirdly, there is the coming. Suddenly, in verse 25, the Lord leaves the mountain, comes down to the shoreline, and starts to walk on the waves. And the storm that so frightened the disciples became his pavement. The storm that was so damaging and so restricting became the pavement for the sovereign of the skies. Now, please, he's not walking towards them from the front. Because if the storm is coming at them, if he was coming, he'd be coming with the storm. No, no. They left him back on the other side up the mountain. So the storm that they're fighting against, he is conquering. The wind that's holding them back is not holding him back. The storm has no effect on him. The storm does not restrict him. Oh, what a lesson for us this morning, surely. In the storms that you and I face, in the battles that we face, in the worries that we face, it restricts us. It doesn't restrict him. It doesn't hinder him at all. It doesn't slow him. It doesn't hinder him. It doesn't restrict him. And he came walking on the waves. Maybe this morning you feel overwhelmed. Maybe it could be that the Lord will come walking on the very storm that you're battling with, on the very circumstances that you're crying over, the very scenario that you dreaded. And that's the very thing that becomes the pavement for the sovereign of the sky. The conditions, the storm, the command, go to the other side. The coming, he came to him on the waves. The comfort, verse 26, the disciples are afraid. They think they've seen a ghost. And suddenly above the blast of the storm comes the voice of the Master, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Oh, do you hear that cry this morning? Above the storm of life, above the crisis that's in your life and mine, he says, it is I. Be of good cheer. Be not afraid. Maybe in church, above the roar of the crowd, he's whispering into your heart, knocking. And he's saying, I know. I understand. I understand your dilemma. I understand your problem. I understand your difficulty. That load is too hard to carry yourself. I know that it's going to break you. Don't be afraid. I've come. I'm here. The conditions, the command, the coming, the comfort, the conquest. This is what I'm coming to. Peter is gazing into the storm, the rain beating on his face. And he says in verse 28, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. And the response comes back, come, come. And
Peter's climbing out of the boat. And the disciples are saying, don't be stupid, Peter. They're trying to put him in. Some are sniggering in the background. Stupid fanatic, Peter. Not case, you know. Peter's getting out of the boat in the middle of the worst storm they could imagine. And he starts to do the impossible. And he's walking on the waves. And what Christ of glory was able to do, all of a sudden, Peter is able to do. What's he doing? He's using Christ. He says, Lord, if it's you, then I can do it. If it's you, then I can do the impossible. If it's you, I can do the extraordinary. And Peter is breaking the mold and he's tapping into the power of Christ. Oh, saint of God this morning, here is a spiritual resource. Here is a spiritual power that will enable us to climb out of the boat and do the impossible. Peter acknowledged his lordship. Lord, if it be thou. And because he knew it was the Lord himself, it leads to a daring suggestion. Bid me come to thee in the water. And that leads to a divine invitation. Come. Notice, please. The rest didn't follow him. I think I would like to think if I was in the boat, I'd been out second. I'd have been over the edge of the boat saying, if he can do it, I can do it. But no. You see, One out of 10 is 10%. One out of 12 must be about 8.3%. Is that right? 8.33. Only a small percentage were prepared to lay hold of the resource that was supernatural. Today, maybe the odds is 1 in 1 million. Maybe 1 in 2 million. Maybe 1 in 1 billion. We are looking for such a man in Ballymena, who will take God at his word and will trust the lordship of Christ and achieve the impossible. We need Christians who are so convinced of Christ's lordship that they will be prepared to make bold suggestions. And not only make bold suggestions, but to aim for what is humanly impossible. And before they know it, they're walking on the waves and they're using Christ to do what they have never, ever done before. And there'll be people in the church who will say, a fanatic, you know, fanatic. It's not the way we do things in Bally Baptist. It's not the norm, you know. We're Baptists, not Pentecostals. And we settle for a lukewarm, insipid, powerless imitation of the real thing. And we're quite happy. We're quite happy. It's not a problem. Peter kept his gaze on Christ. And while Christ captivated his sight, he was invincible. While Christ filled his vision, the miraculous became the ordinary. And the moment his eyes moved to the storms and the waves, he began to sink. And the Lord who enabled him to walk in the water is the same Lord who lifted him up when he falls. Isn't that good? Same one. Dear friend, listen to me. This Lord that we serve, who was born that first Christmas, who lives in us in our heart by his Spirit, that one is able to let us walk where we've never walked before. He enables us to do what we would think is impossible.
We can fight the storms of life. We can walk on the waves. And maybe someone here this morning, and you're like Peter, but you've started to sink. And your eyes have got off Christ and onto the circumstances, and you're starting to sink. Maybe you're down at the bottom. Huh? I want to tell you, the same one who saved you, the same one who enabled you, is the same one that can lift you. He can lift you. The wee chorus says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful grace. And the things of earth shall grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. This is exceptional. It only occurred the once. But oh, the glorious possibility of doing what is humanly unthinkable or humanly impossible. And Balamina deserves to see what can happen when Christians who say they believe this book take God at his word. And they start to walk on waves. And they start to achieve the impossible. This is what Paul is talking about in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Now, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, you can walk on the waves. Timothy, you can get out of the boat. Timothy, you can achieve what is impossible and inconceivable. Tapping into that supernatural provision. Be strong in the divine resource that is found in Christ Jesus. Tell me, are you using Christ? I don't mean it in a bad sense. There's some people come in prayer and they have a shopping list. Lord, I want this. Lord, I want that. Lord, I need this. Lord, I need that. And they use Christ in the wrong sense. No. Are you tapping into his resources that he has for you? To weather the storm so that you can rise above the crises and rise above the problems and rise above the ill health and rise above the family and all the things that crush against your little boat. Walking on the waves and not sinking. Oh, may God help us to tap into that divine resource that we can walk on the water and defeat the storms. Oh, they'll laugh at us. They'll say we're fanatics. But we'll prove this book. And we'll prove the power of our Master. May God help us to do so. May God bless his word.